कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माता कुंज बिहारी गोपीजन वल्लभ गिरिवर जय गोपीजन वल्लभ गिरिवर यशोदानंदन ब्रज जन जाशुदानंदन ब्रज जन जमुना तीरा जमुना तीरा जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी नमो ओम विष्णु पदाय कृष्ण पृष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी निति नामिने नमस्ते सरस्वती देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पश्चात्तादिशुतारिणे श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय हरे कृष्ण। फॉर लास्ट फ्यू वीक्स आई हैवन्ट बीन एबल टू do this teleconference on Saturday morning, and because I was traveling, and prior to that there were meetings in Ujjain, and so anyway I'm happy to be back with you all. And so today we were supposed to do the 16th chapter of the first canto, but I decided to do the 17th chapter as well, 16th and 17th, because the 16th chapter ends in a sort of in a midway and it continues. Therefore we decided to do these two chapters today. These two chapters actually describe about Parikshit Maharaj. Parikshit Maharaj is becoming the king. And in the 15th chapter, probably you remember, like Arjun came back to Hastinapur from Dwarka, And Yudhishthira Maharaj was already perceiving some bad omens, and he was quite worried. And then when Arjun returned, seeing Arjun's condition, Yudhishthira Maharaj's anxiety became more intensified, and he started to ask Arjun various questions. And then eventually he got to know that Krishna has left his planet. And when Yudhishthira Maharaj heard that Krishna left the planet, he felt that there is no need to continue to stay on this planet. And so Yudhishthira Maharaj decided to leave his kingdom, leave home, leave his palace. And his other four brothers also decided to follow him, and so did Draupadi. So they all left for Mahaprasthan. Mahaprasthan means great departure. So in this great departure, what they did is they just kept on walking and walking and walking towards the Himalayas, and without drinking, without eating, without taking any rest, just kept on walking until their body fell. So it was Draupadi to leave her body, then Sahadev, then Nakul, then Arjun, then Bhim. And Yudhishthira Maharaj walked all the way up to Badavikashram, and high up in the Himalayan mountain. And there, he actually was requested by Indra to come along with him. He sent a chariot to take him to the heavenly planet. Of course, this is the description of Mahabharata. And Mahabharata, as we know, mainly deals with the Karmakanda section of the Vedas. Mahabharata doesn't directly go to the devotional service. It is meant for less intelligent class of people. And less intelligent class of people are generally concerned about elevation to heavenly planets. So according to them, going to the heavenly planet was a big achievement. But actually what happened is Yudhishthira Maharaj went back to the spiritual sky. Like in this way sometimes, spiritual sky has been described as heavenly planet. But what is the difference between heavenly planets and spiritual sky? The heavenly planets are parts of this universe, very much part of this material nature. But the spiritual sky, the abode of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is beyond the material nature. It is the spiritual realm. So a devotee like Yudhishthira Maharaj is not at all be interested in elevation to heavenly planet. Rather, his destination is to go to the lotus feet of Krishna. And we can also see this is how the scriptures needs to be revealed or explained by a qualified teacher, a one who knows the purports or the meanings of different presentations of the scriptures. Like a common sense consideration will be, Yudhishthira Maharaj decided to leave everything because Krishna left. So when he decided to leave his kingdom and everything for the sake of Krishna, because Krishna left the planet, and because of that, this material nature became completely meaningless to him. Then why would he settle for anything less than the association of Krishna? Why would he settle for going to heavenly planet? So this is how, as it is said, that it needs clarification. And in English there is an expression, reading between the lines, to get the real understanding. To read between the lines or have the clearer concept. So when Yudhishthira Maharaj, who was the king of the earth planet, left, he coronated Parikshit Maharaj as the king. But who is Parikshit Maharaj? Parikshit Maharaj was the only surviving member of the Kuru dynasty. In the Battle of Kurukshetra, apart from the Pandavas, in both the sides, everyone died. And only surviving, besides these five Pandavas, the only surviving member of the family was Parikshit Maharaj, who was in the womb of his mother, and his father Abhimanyu already died in the battlefield. So the son of Arjun's son through Subhadra is Abhimanyu. Abhimanyu got married to Uttara, the daughter of King Virat, and in the Uttara's womb was Parikshit Maharaj. So Yudhishthira Maharaj reigned for some times, and then Parikshit Maharaj became the king when Yudhishthira Maharaj decided to leave the kingdom. And he actually went to Vanaprastha in a way. But his Vanaprastha was a very, very special Vanaprastha. He did not go to the ban or forest. He left Prastha, Prasthan, in departure for the spiritual abode. Like left everything and gave up his body just by walking in this way. And so Parikshit Maharaj became the king, and Parikshit Maharaj got married to the daughter of King Uttar. Now here also you can see that the Kshatriyas had some special considerations. Generally, the cousins don't get married to each other. So Parikshit Maharaj's mother was Uttara, and her brother was Uttar, and Uttar's daughter got married to Parikshit Maharaj. Like they're actually first cousins. Mother and her brother. And so from Uttar, Parikshit Maharaj begot four children, headed by Janamejaya. He was also an illustrious king. When he got to know that his father died of a snake bite, he decided to destroy all the snakes. And he arranged for a sacrifice, Sarpa Nidhan Jagya, a sacrifice in which, as by chanting the mantra, all the snakes were brought into the fire and they were burnt. So in this way, he was about to wipe out all the snakes from this planet. But finally, Brahma came and stopped him from doing that. So in this chapter, in the 16th chapter, it has been described that Parikshit Maharaj accepted Kripacharya as his spiritual master. And under his guidance, he performed three horse sacrifices. Now, one horse sacrifice establishes one as the sovereign king of the planet. Because in this sacrifice, all the condition is, before one performs the sacrifice, all the rulers of the planet had to become subservient to the performer of the Jagya. So when all the rulers of the planet become subservient to him, then only he is able to perform this Ashwamedh Yagya or horse sacrifice. And Parikshit Maharaj performed three such horse sacrifices. And here also another very interesting thing to consider is that Kripacharya actually fought the battle against the Pandavas. Kripacharya was the brother-in-law of Dronacharya. Dronacharya got married to Kripacharya's sister. He's a Brahmana, But he was also took up the occupation of a Kshatriya. He mastered the art of weaponry. And he was the initial guru, Astra guru of the Pandavas. And then Dronacharya became their Astra guru. So preliminary, application of weapons was learnt by from Kripacharya. The Pandavas learned from Kripacharya. Now, at the time of the Battle of Kurukshetra, whoever took any kind of, whoever was subservient to the king, Duryodhana, had to fight with him. This is another Vedic consideration. Like, whoever you belong to, whoever you are subservient to, you must side with him, no matter what. That's why Bhishma, Dronacharya, Kripacharya sided. And they fought the battle without any bias or partiality. Like, although Bhishma loved the Pandavas like his own children, he was, of course, a celibate. He didn't have any children, but it has been described that Bhishma loved them more than his own life. But with the call of duty, Bhishma had to side with Duryodhana and fight against them. But of course, Bhishma told Yudhishthira Maharaj how he could be killed. Bhishma was invincible. He was immortal. Like, he had the boon from his father that he would die, only he would want to die. Otherwise, he wouldn't die. So Kripacharya also was another personality who had to side with Duryodhana in the Battle of Kurukshetra. But a very terrible thing was that after the battle was over, Duryodhana was defeated and he was lying with his hips broken, with his thighs broken, and just waiting to die. And at that time, three surviving personalities from the Kuru side were Aswatthama, Dronacharya's son, Kripacharya, and Kritavarma. Kritavarma again is Krishna's cousin. So Kritavarma had to side with the Kauravas against the Pandavas. And he fought, you know, like, although Pandavas were great devotees of Krishna, Kripacharya, I mean, Kritavarma fought against them. So when this way, when they saw that Duryodhana was in such a pitiable condition, Ashwatthamas, all three of them were very heartbroken. And that night they were lying under a tree and Ashwatthama couldn't sleep. And he saw that an owl attacked the nest of another bird, and at night it killed the baby birds. From that he got an idea. He decided to attack the Pandava camp and at night kill them. And that night Ashwatthama became empowered by the benediction of Lord Shiva, that he would become invincible. Nobody would be able to defeat him. And so he went inside the tent, Pandava tent. When, after the victory, everyone is peacefully sleeping, and he attacked them. And he kept Kritavarma and Kripacharya at the entrance, so that no one could escape. So from inside he was attacking them, and those who were trying to escape, Kripacharya and Kritavarma were killing them from the gate. And so the first one that he killed was Drishtadumna, to take revenge of his father's death. Drishtadumna killed Dronacharya. So he killed Drishtadyumna. And then he killed the five sons of Draupadi. Draupadi had five children from five Pandavas, and he killed them. And like it was a terrible massacre, like everyone was killed in the Pandava side while they were sleeping. And fortunately, by Krishna's divine arrangement, Pandavas were not in the camp that day. Then the history would have been probably different. So Pandavas were not there at that night. And so you can see, like Kripacharya, who slaughtered his uncles and all his Abhimanyu, Draupadi's sons and all the other soldiers. Parikshit Maharaj, they're so noble because this culture, Brahmanas are never held with any grudge. Brahmanas, because of their elevated position, they are always respected. So we can see, like, although he sided with his enemy and he created such a massacre, did so much harm, but he accepted him as a spiritual master, Parikshit Maharaj. And under his guidance, he performed three Ashwamedh yagyas or sacrifices. And at that time, he got to know that Kali Yuga actually began. And he got to know the ill effects of Kali Yuga. Because in this age, in the age of Kali, Dharma will disappear. When Krishna left, he left with Dharma Jnana Sahadivi, knowledge and religiosity also left with Krishna. And that's the time Kali, the one who establishes Adharma, entered. And when Parikshit Maharaj got to know about Kali's plight, he decided to get rid of Kali. And he traveled around the whole world, seeing the situation and seeing whether Kali's influence is prevalent anywhere. Then he came to the bank of the Saraswati River, and there he found a Sudra dressed as a king is torturing the cow and the bull. So again, in the Vedic culture, the cows and bulls are held with highest esteem. So here this cow was actually the Mother Earth. The Earth planet is manifest in the form of a cow. And this is the business of Kali. Torture the cows, slaughter the cows. And this, through this meat-eating process, Kali's influence increases. That's why meat-eating in this age has become so prevalent. So wherever there is meat-eating, we have to understand Kali's influence is becoming prevalent. And Dharma, bull, is the personified Dharma. And he found that Dharma is standing on one leg. The bull, whose complexion was like white lotus. And Parikshit Maharaj asked, "Who are you? Are you a demigod or are you..." And, "Well, what is the cause of your situation like this?" And Dharma, in a very noble way, he didn't want to blame anybody. He just said that there are various reasons for the suffering condition. So that is the perfect understanding of Dharma. In whatever situation we are in, we have to understand that it is, we can't really blame anybody. The mishaps trials and tribulations, difficulties, although we may blame somebody, although we tend to blame somebody, but we cannot really, because ultimately it is a matter of our own doing. In this world, in this material nature, nothing happens by chance or accident. Like everything happens by the arrangement, divine arrangement of divine arrangement of guna and karma. Prakrite kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvasa. So a wise man therefore doesn't blame anybody. Rather, he takes the blame upon himself. It is my doing. And similarly, when something good happens, that is also, we have to understand, somewhere in the past, I must have done something good. And as a result of that, I'm getting the good result. So, suffering and enjoyment both are, in this material nature, due to our own karmic reactions. From the way the bull spoke, Parikshit Maharaj could ascertain, could understand. And he said, you must be Dharma himself. And Parikshit Maharaj recognized that Dharma's three legs are broken and Dharma is standing only on one leg. And the four legs of Dharma are austerity, mercy, cleanliness, and truthfulness. In other three ages, in Satya Yuga, Dharma was standing on four legs, intact. Dharma was intact. In Treta Yuga, one leg of Dharma was broken. In Dwapar Yuga, two legs of Dharma were broken. In Kali Yuga, three legs of Dharma is broken and the fourth leg is also dwindling. Dharma is standing on only one leg, truthfulness. So in this age, if we just remain truthful, we will be on the path of Dharma. So that leg is also breaking in this age of Kali. So Parikshit Maharaj could recognize that this bull is personified Dharma, whose legs are broken, three legs are broken, and this cow is the Mother Earth. And Kali's business is to exploit Mother Earth, torment, torture Mother Earth. Like we are seeing how Mother Earth is being tormented. And so Parikshit Maharaj, seeing that, he immediately decided to kill Kali. And Kali's characteristic is, he's a Shudra. He's a Shudra means he is the lowest of all persons. Yet he dresses of himself as a king. In a way, we can see the kings or rulers of this age or the leaders of the society in this age are the worst kind of people, lowest kind of people. As the Kali Yuga will progress, that will become more and more obvious. As the Kali progresses, the more fallen people will become the leaders of the society. They will assume the role of a leader, dress up like a king. But what they will do, they'll simply exploit people and torment Mother Earth. And in order to do that, Kali has his arrangement. What is that arrangement of Kali? The arrangement of Kali is industrialization. Industrialization means going away from nature. artificial arrangements. Nature has a specific arrangement assigned or designed by Krishna. That is the nature's arrangement. But in the age of Kali, what happens? Kali defies that arrangement and tries to make an opposite arrangement. And that is also the business of adharma. Dharma is the natural arrangement of Krishna. Adharma is to defy that arrangement of Krishna and make some other arrangement. Like there is a consideration also. Like generally, pious people go to heaven. It is due to the piety that one is elevated to heaven. Now when Ravan was ruling, Ravan's consideration was, why should the pious people only go to heaven? So he was building a staircase that would take anybody to heaven. And staircase means another arrangement, counter arrangement. And a similar thing we are seeing in the age of Kali, that is what has happened. One very interesting thing to note in this respect is, you see, deserts are the places where most sinful people take birth. Because sinful people are meant to suffer. Now, desert is a place where there is no food to eat, no water to drink. So generally, that's why the worst sinner, the Brahmaghatis, the killer of the Brahmanas, are actually meant to take birth in deserts. But nowadays, we notice that the deserts have become the most opulent places. Like Middle Eastern deserts, they're so opulent. And what is their asset? Generally, asset was gold. In normal condition, gold is considered to be the asset. But today, what has become the asset? Oil. And what is oil? Oil is actually the garbage of the earth. So where the garbage is kept? The sewage system? Is it on the surface or underground? All the garbage of the earth that was kept, that was kind of disposed of, that has become the most valuable object in this age. So in this way you can see how everything has turned upside down due to the Kali's arrangement. So Parikshit Maharaj could understand that that was the role of Kali, so he wanted to kill him. But at that time, Kali gave up his royal dress and he fell at Parikshit Maharaj's feet and begged forgiveness. Now, that's another noble characteristic of a Kshatriya. When somebody surrenders to a Kshatriya, Kshatriya forgives him. This is their noble nature. So, when Kali fell at his feet and begged forgiveness, Parikshit Maharaj's response was, okay, I belong to the family of Arjuna. And in this family, whenever somebody surrenders, we give him protection. Because surrender means seeking protection. And Kshatriya's business is to give protection. So when he surrendered, he said, fine, I won't kill you. But you won't be able to stay here in my kingdom. Then Kali saw that entire earth planet is Parikshit Maharaj's kingdom. He said, where shall I go? Like, if you banish me from your kingdom, then I have no place to go to. So then Parikshit Maharaj gave Kali these four places: meat eating, intoxication, illicit sex, and gambling. And then Kali saw that these four sinful activities do not go on in Parikshit Maharaj's kingdom. So he asked for another place for his shelter. So Parikshit Maharaj gave him gold, because gold is another place where these four sinful activities go on. So you can, that's where you can see, wherever there is gold, now here gold actually means wealth. And the consideration is, when the wealth is not used in Krishna's service, then this wealth runs the risk of becoming the place for these four sinful activities, four places of Kali. Where nowadays we see, the more opulent people are becoming, more meat they're consuming. Like, there are some countries, they were not eating meat before. But now that they have become affluent, they started to eat meat. Because meat eating has become a sign of prosperity. Yes, Kali's progress. Then we see, when people have money, they get indulged in intoxication. Then people indulge in prostitution and gambling. So these four sinful activities are actually based on money. So Parikshit Maharaj awarded Kali this place. And that's why it has been advised that the kings, the brahmanas, the leaders of society, and sannyasis, and those who are interested to make spiritual progress, should not indulge in these four sinful activities. Whoever wants to make spiritual advancement, or whoever wants to become elevated in his consciousness, must avoid these four sinful activities. That's why in ISKCON we have the standard of following the four regulative principles. No meat eating, no intoxication, no illicit sex, and no gambling. Now, another consideration, why Parikshit Maharaj allowed Kali to survive. Why he did not kill Kali. So that also has been described, that in this age of Kali, there is one great advantage. Although this is a very, very sinful age, very fallen state of affairs, but there is one great advantage. And that advantage is that in this age, just by chanting the holy name of Krishna, one can achieve the highest spiritual perfection. In one hand, Kali Yuga is the most fallen of all ages, but this age has one great advantage. That is, just by chanting the holy name of the Lord, one can make highest spiritual advancement. So that's why Parikshit Maharaj didn't kill Kali. Okay. Just because of this one advantage. But this one advantage is so wonderful. And that's why it has been considered that of all the ages, Kali Yuga is the best. In one hand, it's most fallen, but on the other hand, it has the greatest spiritual benefit. So easily, just by chanting the holy name of the Lord, one can achieve his highest spiritual perfection. So that is also one reason why Parikshit Maharaj spared Kali. And we are seeing that the condition of this age is very, very sinful, very fallen. But if one guards himself against this forced sinful activity and just chants the holy name of the Lord, he will achieve the ultimate spiritual perfection. And in this way, Parikshit Maharaj gave Kali these four places to live. And actually those days also people used to indulge in these sinful activities. But they were not allowed to live in the cities or villages. Cities or towns or villages. Because they were left out of civilization. They used to live in the forest. Okay, you want to eat meat? Go to the forest, hunt the animals, and eat their flesh. Not in civilized area. You want to drink? Okay, brew your own liquor and drink. And we see in India, the aborigines, they live in the forest, they grow their own kind of liquor. They do it from some flowers. There's a flower called mohua. And you just keep the flower fermenting, just soak it in water, it will become alcohol. I heard it's a very potent alcohol. Another kind of alcohol they use is like date juice, like date palm juice, and it's very sweet. In the morning they're very sweet, but by the evening it ferments, and the village people drink that. I mean the aborigines drink that. So natural alcohol. Just keep it sitting in the sun. It'll naturally ferment into alcohol. And in this way, they're allowed to indulge in these sinful activities, but away from civilization. But nowadays we are seeing what is happening. People, the civilized people, so-called civilized people living in cities, the whole life is based on this four sinful activity. I heard some people cannot take rest at night unless they take drugs. They can't sleep. In order to sleep, they have to take drugs. Not alcohol. Sometimes people used to drink alcohol to go to sleep. But now they have such heavy drugs like cocaine and heroin and all kinds of things. And they take drugs just to have some, just to escape actually. Life has become so stressful that in order to escape from this reality, they just take to intoxications. And so we can see like how everywhere these four sinful activities have become so prevalent. And that is due to Kali's influence. But in spite of that, Kali has one great advantage. Kirtana Deva Krishnasya Mukta Sanga Param Brijet. Hare Nama Iva Kevalam Kalo Nasteva 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 Gatirambata. So that is that advantage, Harinam, holy name. And Srila Prabhupada came to establish this Krishna consciousness movement and create the good fortune for the people, those who are otherwise most unfortunate. In one hand, they are most unfortunate, but they have access to the greatest good fortune. And after banishing Kali, after punishing Kali, Parikshit Maharaj then reinstated the legs of Dharma. That means Dharma was again reinstated on four legs. That means austerity, mercy, cleanliness, and truthfulness. That means meat eating or non-vegetarian food stuff completely stopped, intoxication completely stopped, prostitution completely stopped, and gambling completely stopped. So in this way, Dharma was reinstated on his four legs and improved the condition of the earth. The Mother Earth became perfectly secured. So that is the big responsibility this Krishna consciousness movement has. Or you can say the devotees of Krishna in this age has this big responsibility to re-establish Dharma, to reinstate Dharma on the four legs, on his four legs, and secure the position of Mother Earth from the onslaught of the age of Kali. Hare Krishna, thank you all very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Does anybody have any question? Atma, is there any question from the teleconference? Ravi, do you have a question? Okay. Good, very good question. The question is, how can gold be used in Krishna's service? Like as I mentioned, like if the gold is not used in Krishna's service, meaning if wealth is not used in Krishna's service, that wealth becomes the seat of Kali. That wealth becomes the foundation of four sinful activities. How it can be used in Krishna's service? You see, wealth or gold in this age is the medium of exchange. So when you have that, you can get anything. So whatever you need for Krishna's service, say for example, Krishna needs to be dressed very beautifully. Right? Krishna must be decorated very beautifully. Like that's what they used to do, the kings in the early days. They would have the most precious jewels to decorate Krishna. What they themselves wouldn't use, they would offer it to Krishna. Then you can offer nice bhoga to Krishna, nice foodstuffs to Krishna. And the nice thing about that when you offer to Krishna, then everybody derives the benefit from that. Like people talk about feeding the poor, right? Poverty and starvation is one of the problems in today's world. But just consider, if foodstuffs are offered to Krishna and his prasads are distributed, then everybody will have food. You have seen that when you go to holy places in India. Nobody starves there. Because after offering the food to the Lord, you know, it's distributed. Like, I mean, in places like Jagannath Puri, Haridwar, Benares, you see, like, massive food distribution program. Different temples, you go to a temple, there is plenty of food. You go to Tirupati, free food for the pilgrims. There are big queues, yes. But if you want to avoid the queue, then also you can just pay a little price and buy it from the shops. Very little. Like I remember, I mean now I did not, I mean although I went to Tirupati, but I didn't have to go and had the opportunity to go to those areas. I remember first I went to Tirupati in 1982. And there, where this paid prasadam is sold, you just pay 1 rupee. And for 1 rupee you could eat as much as you want. Like pongal, simple, pongal and vada and things. Eat as much as you can. And then, you see, like what a kshatriya would do, they used to possess the wealth, kshatriya. And they used to make sure that the Lord is worshipped in the most wonderful way. That is how gold can be used in the service of Krishna. Thank you. Satya, do you have any question?
Very helpful to learn that because what we're seeing now, writing of the age of Kali, is that leaders are students. There's no vision or ability, and even not much truthfulness. So I really enjoyed the description. And very helpful to name problems that is, and then to take refuge in Krishna.
And mind you, this was spoken 5,000 years ago, and that time the condition was not like that. Yeah, but you know, today you can see, you know, with the passing of time, it's. Yeah, right. Degraded so much. Yeah. Yeah. Satya Mataji just made that comment that it's very reassuring to see and identify the condition of this world situation today. That the scriptures are giving us a clear understanding of what the situation is like and why the situation has become like this. And I was just pointing out that the descriptions in the scriptures are from 5,000 years ago. And these descriptions are not from yesterday or tomorrow. I mean yesterday or today. Like it's from 5,000 years ago. And what a foresight they had. Actually, this shows that they were trikalakas. They could see the time in past, present and future, in three aspects of time. They could even see what is going to happen in the age, in the future.
And the other thing is how Kali lived in the field.
Kali is actually a personality. Our question is, how does Kali live in these four things? For sinful activity. This is, he dwells in these four sinful activities in the sense, this is through these sinful activities he spreads his influence. In the age of, there is a place where Kali is as person, he is there. And all these are all personalities. Kali is a personality. And Kali's associates are sin personified, lust personified, greed personified, anger personified, illusion personified, envy personified. So these are the persons, and they are Kali's associates. And through them, Kali actually spreads his influence. Lust, greed, anger, illusion, pride, and envy. And sometimes Kali, actually Kali is worried. Kali is very worried that Mahaprabhu Sankirtan movement is spreading. And Kali also can see the time in three aspects. Kali sees that this movement is going to spread and his days are numbered. At least for the time being, you know, although he has his domination for 432,000 years, that for this period, Kali will rule over this planet. And although he has spread his influence most effectively now, but in the middle of this 432,000 years, the golden age will be established, countervailing Kali's is beginning. We are just at the preliminary stage of that. And we are seeing, like, you know, I mean, if we consider our situation, I mean, aren't we fortunate? Aren't we, like, although these four sinful activities are, you know, affecting the world so much, but we are not affected by them. We are not interested. Like, although many of us were actually drug addicts, many of us were meat eaters, but today they have given up everything, all these sinful activities, and they are leading such a blissful life. Also, clinically, also medically, also you can see, like, if one doesn't indulge in these four activities, he leads a healthy life. Like, you know, today, clinically, it is being admitted that meat eating causes so many diseases. Everybody can see intoxication is so bad. It is also a known fact that unrestricted sex life is very harmful. And gambling. There's a saying that in Las Vegas, many millionaires became paupers, but not a single person became a millionaire. Like, they all go there to gamble, to lose their money. Nobody gains his money there. Like yesterday, Guru Varanga was telling that he knows somebody who was in Las Vegas. And people just fly in their private jets, go there in the morning, and in course of a day, they lose $200,000, $300,000. And they don't mind. Again, next month they're there. Hare Krishna. Atma, is there any question there? You have some question? Okay.
The first one is from Kunkit Yadav from Ujjain. And he asks, is this Kalki who stops us from advancing in spiritual life? Or is it Maya Devi
who stops us? Kalki? No, Kalki is an incarnation of the Lord. It must, you mean clearly Kali. Is it Kali who stops us from spiritual life or Maya Devi? Maya doesn't stop us from spiritual advancement. Maya tests us. She sees whether we have become eligible to execute devotion. That is her business.
The next question is from Mukunda Hari from London, and he asked, Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that the sex form one's own prescribed duty imperfectly rather than perform another's duty perfectly. How do we understand Acharya performing the duty of a Kshatriya?
Yeah, the scripture actually says that a brahmana at the time of difficulty can take up the occupation of a kshatriya. So he took up that occupation, like Dronacharya also did. Like they took shelter of the king. Actually, Kripacharya was brought up by Shantanu, King Shantanu. So he grew up in the royal palace, in the royal family. And although he was a brahmana, he was he took interest in warfare and Dhanurveda.
Truthfulness is the way in Kali Yuga, but if someone is in danger, if he does not speak the lie, then his life will be in jeopardy. So how to deal that with that situation?
Yeah. So some licenses are there. Like at the time of difficulty, at the time of danger, one can actually tell a lie, or rather, be untrue. Yes, Atma?
I'm sorry, Gurumaj. Can you repeat the question for the teleconference?
Yeah, okay.
I'm sorry.
So Nanda Dulal from USA questioned that if truthfulness is the only way for the age of Kali to be situated in Dharma. But if one is in danger, and in order to save his life, if he tells a lie, whether it's all right. So I just pointed out that scripture gives that license. That, yeah, in order to, in certain conditions, like in order to save one's own life, in order to save somebody else's life, and in order to avoid certain danger or avoid certain conflict, one can take shelter of, one can be untruthful.
Avisha Bachani of Irish March, Jesus Christ, please can you explain the importance of culture in Islam and why?
So the question is, the importance of culture in ISKCON while practicing Krishna consciousness. You see, culture, the Sanskrit word for culture is Sanskriti. The word Sanskriti means the process of purification. It comes from the word Sanskar. Sanskar means to be purified. And Sanskriti means the process of purification. Now in this respect, there is a very special consideration that Om Apavitra Pavitrova Sarvavasthang Gatopiva Yasmaret Pundarikaksham Sabhajabhantaran Suchi. Whether one is pure or impure, in whatever condition one may be in, if he simply remembers the lotus-eyed Supreme Personality of Godhead, he becomes purified both externally and internally. So the way to become purified, the ultimate consideration of purification is to remember Krishna. Therefore, culture in Krishna consciousness means anything that reminds us of Krishna is culture. Or every activity should be executed in order to remind us of Krishna. Like, for example, dance. In Vedic culture, dances were performed enacting Krishna's different pastimes. Or they enacted for pleasing Krishna. So basically, it was meant, the dances were actually meant to depict Krishna's pastime. Same is with drama. Same is with poetry. Same is with cooking. Same is with dressing. So everything was actually meant for reminding us of Krishna. So that is the culture. That is the Sanskriti. Real Sanskriti.
Ramananda Roy asked, gave up their lives in the Himalayas. Why is this different from committing suicide?
Yeah, the difference is that committing suicide, one does it abruptly. But this kind of giving up body gradually with a higher cause is accepted. Like sometimes someone can give up his body just fasting. So that is fine. That's not committing suicide. Here, the condition was just walk and walk and walk till the body falls. Till the body falls.
Mahaprabhu merged into the deity of Chota Govinda. What happened to Nityananda Prabhu?
Nityananda Prabhu stayed on long after Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. How did Nityananda Prabhu leave? I have to check how Nityananda Prabhu left this planet. I haven't found it in Chaitanya Bhagavat or Chaitanya Charitamrita.
Another question from Ravi Kalsania. Hare Krishna Maharaj, we are missing you very much in the UK. Sometimes we find different moods amongst Prabhupada's disciples. Some may be more inclined to kirtan, while others for philosophy and lecturing, and based on their moods, they may give different answers to questions. How do we deal with differences of opinion amongst the senior devotees?
So the question from Ravi from England is that sometimes we find that different devotees have different moods, like some are more inclined in kirtan, some are more inclined in philosophy, some are inclined in giving classes and dealing with people personally. So how do we, and according to their mood, they give different answers. So how do we deal with those answers? Well, the best way to understand, the best way to accept it is, like as you yourself mentioned, the different individuals have different moods leading to different priorities. But we have to understand that all these things are important. All these are important. But kirtan is very important. But again, kirtan doesn't necessarily mean kirtan is the process of this age. Jaggai sankirtana praye. But again, kirtan doesn't always necessarily mean to chant the holy name with other devotees. That is, yes, that is kirtan. But there is a broader concept of kirtan, and that is using everything in glorifying Krishna. Sankirtan has the other connotation, that total kirtan, total glorification. When everything is used in the service of Krishna, then it is also sankirtan. And that's why we can see Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur considered the printing press to be the Brihat Mridanga. So printing press is the Brihat Mridanga, a big Mridanga. So if printing press is the Brihat Mridanga, then book distribution and reading Prabhupada's books is Brihat Kirtan. No difference. This is also Kirtan. But it's Brihat Kirtan because in this Kirtan, the sound of Kirtan spreads far and wide and the number of participation is much more. Then another way of making spiritual advancement is just eating prasad. And somebody may be interested in just distributing prasad. So different individuals, according to different their propensities, will execute their devotional service. And all we have to understand that as long as they are meant to please Krishna and spread Krishna consciousness, they all are equally important. If a widow is expected to give charity, it depends how wealthy she is. Because if a widow inherited a lot of money, then yes, she can give charity also. And charity should be given by everybody. Whoever can afford it should give in charity. Especially for spreading Krishna consciousness. Because that is how they make spiritual advancement. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Glory to Krishna Prabhupada. Yes.
Yes, Guru Maharaj. Yeah. We have one question from the teleconference.
Yeah, sure, go ahead.
Yeah.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. Please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Guru Maharaj, this is Shyamal Krishna from Bangalore.
Oh, Hare Guru, Shyamal Krishna. How are you?
Dandvatana, Guru Maharaj.
Hare
Krishna. My question is, Guru Maharaj, regarding the regulative principles. So we see that even before Kali Yuga began, Kshatriyas used to indulge in gambling. Like we see in Mahabharata, the Pandavas lost everything when they gambled. So if it is against the regulative principles, then why was gambling prevalent in the royal order even in the earlier ages?
Okay, very good question. Shyamal Krishna, Bangalore, is asking that the four regulative principles are essential for pursuing dharma. But we see that even in other ages, there was gambling. Kshatriyas used to gamble. Like Yudhishthira Maharaj lost everything in gambling. So, yes, the Kshatriyas were allowed to indulge in some activities like, as we mentioned, gambling. Kshatriyas are also allowed to take intoxication, etc. And Kshatriyas were allowed to eat meat, but not cow's meat, but other animals' meat. Like they would go hunt in the forest and eat the meat. So Kshatriyas were given the license to indulge in these activities. But these were the prerogatives of the Kshatriyas. But in the age of Kali, there is no Kshatriya. So that's why it is forbidden. And also, say for example, gambling. Previously, they used to play gambling, they used to gamble as a kind of challenge to fate, to meet the destiny. Whether I lose or gain, I'll not be affected by that. But in the Kali Yuga, in the name of gambling, cheating started. And that is what is very, very unfortunate. And through Yudhishthira Maharaj, that has been pointed out. like in this cheating form of gambling, one can lose everything. So that is not desirable. So certain licenses are given, and the Kshatriyas did indulge in those activities, but they were not the common practice that was meant to indulge by everybody. Does it answer your question, Shyamal?
Yes, Guru Maharaj. Thank you very much for this.
Hare Krishna. And the point is, you don't gamble.
Sure.
In the age of Kali, other ages they may have been allowed for the Kshatriyas, but in this age, the strict consideration is no meat eating, no intoxication, no illicit sex, and no gambling. And especially those who are leaders of people, those who are kings, those who are religionists, those who are brahmanas and sannyasis, they should never indulge in these activities. Thank you,
Shyamal.
Thank you. Yes. Yes,
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj.
Yes.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. This is Kanchana Jadav from London.
Your sound is not... Can you speak properly in the mic?
Yes, Guru Maharaj. Can you hear me now?
It's Atma. Yeah, I can't really hear properly. Can you hear? Then you can relate.
Kanchanabja Prabhu, can you please... I think there's a distortion from your microphone. Maybe if you hold it a little bit away from your mouth.
Sure. Can you hear me now?
I can try to relay your question to Guru Maharaj. So go ahead and ask your question.
Yes. My question is, in Maharaj Parikshit, he was very forgiving that he accepted Kripacharya as his spiritual master. My question is, in the same way, how are we meant to understand that even though Kripacharya did something very immoral in being part of the massacre, that he accepted him as a guru, even though he did something very immoral?
Okay. So, Guru Maharaj, did you understand, or shall I
explain?
No,
I couldn't understand.
Yeah.
Really.
So the question was that Maharaj Parikshit accepted Kripacharya as his guru, despite Kripacharya's heinous act in participating in the massacre of the Pandav camp. So how can we accept, the question is, how can we accept, why was that was accepted, that was acceptable for Maharaj Parikshit?
Kripacharya got involved in this heinous act of massacre after the Battle of Kurukshetra, then why did Parikshit Maharaj accept him as his spiritual master? So, this is the broad-mindedness, this is the demonstration of the broad-mindedness of a Kshatriya king in the Vedic time. Like, he holds a Brahmana in a respectable position, so much so that even though the Brahmana may have caused him difficulty, but he doesn't take that so seriously. Like, that shows how broad-minded he was, and that is his noble character. And Kripacharya also, on his part, he was just acting as if a puppet in the hands of the Lord, who engaged him in the warfare, a battle of Kurukshetra, and now that it's over, it's a thing of the past. And now he's situated in his proper ashram, and he's able to see Guru, whatever one may have done, what's the qualification of a Guru? The qualification of a Guru is that he's able to give us Krishna consciousness. So the understanding here is that no matter whatever he may have done in the past, but if he is able to give Krishna to me, I will accept him as my guru. So that is very wonderful example to teach us some very important lesson.
Thank you very much. There is one more question. We can take this as the last question.
Okay, last question.
From Mayapur TV, one devotee, his name is not there, but he's asking, if we are not brahminically inclined, should we continue serving Srila Prabhupada?
Go ahead.
Yeah. If we are not brahminically inclined, should we continue serving Srila Prabhupada's mission and associating with devotees, or should we focus on getting initiated first? Because according to the Bhagavad Gita, we are inclined to certain types of work, but when I examine my nature, I see that I am not qualified for brahminical work. But should I artificially adopt another work?
Whose question is this?
It's not clear, Guru Maharaj. His name is not there.
Okay. So the question is, should we first become a brahmana and then render devotional service? Or should we just continue to render devotional service without even getting initiated? And he's also admitting that my characteristics, my qualities are not very brahminical. So what should I do? The consideration here is that it doesn't matter whether one is a brahmana, kshatriya, vaishya, shudra, or sannyasi, vanaprasthi, grihastha, brahmachari. So this varna and ashram is a secondary consideration. What is most important is to render devotional service to Krishna. Kiva bipro kiva nashi, shudra kene nai, jai Krishna tattva betta shai guru. It doesn't matter whether he's a vipra, brahmana, nasi, sannasi, or he's a sudra. Jai Krishna tattva betta, if whoever is well conversant with Krishna consciousness, well conversant with the science of Krishna, he can become a guru. Thank you. And the thing is, the point is not only becoming a guru, rendering service. Just whatever service you want to render, you do it for Krishna. Do it for promoting Krishna consciousness. Just as worshipping the deity in the temple is important, similarly washing the pots in the kitchen is also important. Cleaning the floor is important. Distributing books is important. And so this way, so many different ways we can become engaged in serving Krishna. The point is, whatever we like to do, let's do it for Krishna. That is what makes devotional service so blissful. Whatever you like to do, just do it for Krishna. If you want to sing, sing for Krishna. If you want to dance, if you like to dance, dance for Krishna. If you like to write, write for Krishna. If you like to cook, cook for Krishna. If you like to make money, make money for Krishna. So everything can be done for Krishna. Thank you, Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Thank you very much, Guru Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Yes, Guru Maharaj. We had a very good turnout. We had 60 people on 60 connections on Mayapur TV, and we had 20 on the teleconference. Some people in your room as well.
Yeah,
so
the teleconference was less because the Mayapur TV, because you were watching in the TV.
Yes, Guru Maharaj, that's right.
Very
good.
Yeah, generally you get about 50 teleconference. Right.
That's right. So thank you to everyone that participated on the call, and I know the people on Mayapur TV can't hear me, but we'll end the call now. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you. And thank you everyone in Mayapur TV also. We thank you very much for your nice questions, and we will next Saturday I'll be traveling, so let me see what I can do next Saturday. Okay, I'll see.
Yes, yes, Guru Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Okay, thank you. Hare Krishna.